John 1 and verse 14. For many of you, I think you could probably recite this verse from memory, because we have, again, referred to it so much. And the meaning of it is so deep and even goes far beyond what we have plumbed the depths of. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we preach the Word of God, as we listen to the Word of God, Lord, would You use this message, Lord, maybe to even interrupt our daily lives, maybe lives that are just going awry, our lives that are filled with the wrong sense of purpose. And Lord, would You help us to see who Jesus Christ really is, the fullness of Your glory in Christ, and the grace and truth that came in Christ. Lord, would You give us supernatural ability and power this morning to do that for the sake of Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. How important is your identity? It's probably a question that we probably don't think about very much, but it really has everything to do with who we are. You see, every one of us here today had a father and a mother that were responsible for bringing us into the world, and that is a part of our identification. That is, of who we are. Everywhere we go, when we pay for something or when we order something, when we write a check or when we use a credit card, cashiers often ask us to see our ID as verification of who we really are. You see, they need to make sure that they have the right person. In other words, that the right name matches the right face. In a recent one-year study, there were over 700,000 reported cases in the United States of identity theft, or what is also known as true name fraud, where people stole someone else's identity for the sole purpose of defrauding them of money. You see, guarding our identity is important because it would be impossible for us to exist as we are without an identity. I know a young man who about 10 years ago was diagnosed with a very rare form of cancer. The only way they had to treat this cancer was with an experimental drug. But one of the risks that he was faced with was the possibility of the loss of his memory through this experimental drug. You see, if he didn't take the drugs, he could die. And if he took the drugs, he could possibly lose his memory, his identity. But in hopes of saving his life, he took the drugs. He received the treatment that the doctors gave him, and what his family feared most happened. He completely lost any memory of his own identity or his family. His family had to teach him who he was through using home movies and pictures, through using high school yearbooks, and reintroducing him to his own family. The doctors told his family whenever this happened, they said, "We killed John Smith," we'll call him. He said, "But we saved his life." How important is our identity? To that young man, his life would never be the same. Jesus understood its importance. That's why he asked the disciples some 18 months into his ministry. After all that the disciples had seen of Jesus, they had watched Jesus perform many miracles, they had watched Jesus even raise the dead, they had watched Jesus open the eyes of the blind. And after they had seen all of that, Jesus asked them in Matthew 16 and verse 13, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And then Jesus turned the question and directed it toward them and said to them, the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" You see, Jesus knew that the world was saying a lot of things about Him, and a lot of those things that the world was saying was wrong. And He knew that it was critical that His followers know exactly who He was. The same is true today. There are many who are self-proclaimed followers of Jesus Christ who don't really know who He is. Many say that Jesus was a great moralist. Others say that Jesus was a great teacher. Others say that Jesus was a great leader. But who was Jesus? Who was He? Well, we know that the Scripture teaches us that He was different. He was different in the way that He was conceived. He was different in the way that He was born into the world. He was different in the way that He lived His life and died and was resurrected even from the dead and then ascended into heaven. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is unique. He is one of a kind. So it's important because of Jesus Christ's uniqueness that we don't just pass Him off as something less than what He really is. It is imperative that we rightly identify this man, Jesus Christ, and not be guilty of doing what the Jews did and doing what many others are doing today. So in doing that, I think the first thing we would typically do when we want to get to know someone is really, first of all, find out their name. So I think that's probably the best place for us to start today. You see, we know that the name Jesus Christ was a name, according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, that God Himself gave to Jesus. Jesus means God saves. It is really the same word where we get the name Joshua from. And it means God saves. And Christ means Messiah, or the Anointed One. But in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, Jesus has many other names and titles given to Him that tell us much about His identity. And to look at only a few of them, it becomes clear and very apparent to who Jesus Christ really is. For instance, in Matthew 1 and verse 23, it says, "And they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Which is actually the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Also in Isaiah 9:6, it says, "And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You see, here Jesus is referred to as the Mighty God. The Mighty God, here in Isaiah 9:6. There can be no mistake by looking at this particular reference, and this one only, that Jesus Christ is God. In the same way, and using the same name, the Bible refers to God as God Almighty in Isaiah 10:21. So what we find is that there can only be one mighty God. So Isaiah 10 and verse 21 says that God is mighty God. And then in Isaiah 9:6, it says that the one coming, Jesus Christ, is going to be the mighty God. Can there be more than one? Absolutely not. There can never be any more than one God. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and 9, says, "Call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." And yet, here in Isaiah 9:6, the passage I just read, it says that Jesus shall be called the Everlasting Father. But this is His name. He is the Everlasting Father. Now, I didn't say this was easy to comprehend, but it's true. That's where faith comes in. There are many things that we don't understand in Scripture because we are bound by this flesh and we're bound by the world. But this is what Scripture teaches, so it must be so if we say we believe the Bible. Do I hear an amen this morning? Daniel Webster said that he was asked one time if he could understand how Jesus Christ could be both God and man, and he answered, "No, sir." And then he added this. He said, "I should be ashamed to acknowledge him as my Savior if I could comprehend him. If I could comprehend him, he could be no greater than myself." And I think that is absolutely true. We try to reduce Jesus Christ to be less than what he is. We try to reduce God to be less than God. But I think all of us struggle with this doctrine at some time or another, as the disciples also did. And I would just say to you this morning that that's what really started me down the path of studying the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. I was confronted with the fact, is Jesus Christ really God? And I really didn't understand the truth about what all the Bible said about that. So what I did is I began to write down every reference that I came to in Scripture that spoke of Jesus Christ being God. And what I did is I turned to the back of my Bible and I just would write those references down. And the majority of what I'm talking about to you today really comes from several years of just writing down references as well as other people's writings that I have read. But the disciples also really couldn't understand this, and they had trouble with this. And as they were trying to figure it all out, Jesus says to them in John 14:7, he says, "Ye know him," speaking about God. He says, "and ye have seen him." And then in John 14:8, Philip says, "Show us the Father," to Jesus. He says, "and it will satisfy us." And then Jesus, in verse 9 of John 14, says, "Have I been with you such a long time, and you have not known me, Philip?" That's what Jesus said to them. And then Jesus said, "He that has seen me hath seen" who? "The Father." And in John 10:30, Jesus echoes the same thing when he says, "I and my Father are one." The disciples understood what the Scripture said about seeing God. That's why they questioned Jesus about this. And we know that the Bible teaches us in John 1:18 that no man has seen God at any time. We know that God is spirit, and we can't physically see God in that way. But we also know what the rest of the verse in John 1:18 says when it says that Jesus is in the bosom of the Father, the only begotten Son, and he has declared him or made him known to us. That's what Jesus has done. And in Colossians 1:15, it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of God. The Greek word for image is the word icon, which means the exact representation. It could mean a stamp or a picture. A picture is an exact representation of who the picture is taken of. If you were to look in the mirror this morning, or you possibly did and probably did before you came to church, who did you see in the mirror? Did you look in the mirror and see me or see someone else? I know you would hope not, right? No, you saw the person that was looking in the mirror. You saw yourself. That was an exact representation of who you were. And that is what this word means, that Jesus is the exact representation of God because he is God. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says that God was manifest in the flesh. Hebrews 1:3 says, who, talking about Jesus, being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And in John 1:1, we know that it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Colossians 2:9 says that in him, Christ, all fullness dwells, or in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There was nothing lacking in Christ. All fullness dwelt inside of Christ. He was the full expression of the Godhead. He was the full expression of God himself. Scripture also teaches us that it calls Jesus Lord many times. Thomas in John 20:28 calls Jesus both Lord and God, and Jesus did not correct him because he knew that Thomas had rightly identified Jesus as being Lord and God. Jesus is also called Savior. In Matthew 1:21, it says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shalt save his people from their sin." Luke 2:11 says, and by the way, it was spoken by angels announcing Jesus' birth when they said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." God says in Isaiah 43:11, speaking of himself, "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Isaiah 45:22, God says of himself that he is a just God and a Savior, and there is none beside me. Can I say to you this morning that there is only one Savior and only one God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, if God is the only Savior, and there is no other Savior besides God, and Jesus is the Savior that Scripture tells us about, we come to the conclusion that Jesus is God. He's God. And Jesus' name is that name that is above all names. Acts 4:12 says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that name, folks, is Jesus Christ. There are those who deny this and say that Jehovah is the correct name and that Jehovah is the only name that should be used for God. Can I just point out to you this morning that out of all the names for God in Scripture, that Jehovah is the only man-made name. You see, Jehovah, the word Jehovah, started with what is known as the Tetragrammaton. It started out with the consonants YHWH, which is supposed to be God's proper name. But no one knew how to pronounce it. And therefore, not knowing how to pronounce it, and through Jewish tradition, and through really being scared because of superstition to even try, they eventually took the vowels, listen to this, they took the vowels out of the name Adonai for God, and they added them to Yahweh YHWH to come up with Yahweh. And then it was translated from Yahweh into Jehovah in German. That's where we get the word Jehovah. And by the way, anytime you see the word Lord in Scripture with all capital letters, it is the word YHWH, which is Yahweh. The proper name for God, the name of the most holy, the most reverenced name of God. Interestingly, Jesus never referred to the Father as Jehovah. And this term Jehovah is never found in any Hebrew or Greek manuscript from which we get our English translation of the Bible. Now, this is not to say that it's a bad term, because it's not. But rather, it is one of many names to refer to God. But it's not an exclusive name in the sense that it's a secret name that reveals something about God that Jesus can't, because that is not true. Jesus reveals God in a way that nothing else can through His person. So let's look at some ways we can get to know someone better. First of all, if we want to get to know someone, we want to know really where they came from, their origin. We want to be able to find out a little bit more about them by where they came from. But I can just say this morning that we don't have to look far to find out where Jesus came from. We find out quickly in reading the New Testament that Jesus is God's Son and He came down from heaven. In Luke 1:35, an angel says to Mary, "The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The question is, did Jesus have a beginning at Bethlehem? Well, Micah 5:2 says that Jesus' goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, from eternity. You see, Jesus had no beginning, according to that passage. In Isaiah 9:6 that we've already read, it calls Jesus the everlasting Father. You see, He can't simply be just a man because all men have a beginning. And He can't be an angel because they were created beings and have a beginning. You see, Jesus is eternal because He is God. In John 3:31, it says, He cometh down from heaven and is above all. John 17:5, Jesus praying in the high priestly prayer says that He was before the world was. This is more easily understood when we understand the term Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. You see, most of us have no problem believing that Jesus is the Son of Man. And believing that means that Jesus Christ is truly man. I mean, anytime we use the term Son of Man, we understand it means that Jesus was a man. But it's true that whenever we use the term Son of God, it means Jesus is God. If the term Son of Man means He's man, the term Son of God then should mean that He's God. He is the God-man. Just like our children possess the same eternal, the same essential nature that we do because they are our children, the same is true with Jesus, who possesses the same essential nature as His Father, making Him God. The Bible also says Jesus is the only begotten Son. John uses this term, only begotten, four times in his gospel in the first three chapters, meaning that Jesus is one of a kind. There are many sons of God in the sense that we are all children of God, but we were created beings, not begotten. You see, Christ Jesus is the only begotten of God. There are many sons and daughters of God in the sense that we are all children of God, but Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. Webster's dictionary defines begotten as to be the father of or to procreate. C.S. Lewis writes about the term only begotten, and I think it really helps us understand what it means to be begotten of the Father. This is what he says, quote, "To beget is to become the father of." He says, on the other hand, "to create is to make." And the difference is this: when you beget something of the same kind as yourself. A man begets human babies. A beaver begets little beavers. And a bird begets eggs, which turn into little birds. But when you make something of a different kind from yourself. A bird makes a nest. A beaver builds a dam. Or a man may make something more like himself. If he is a clever enough carver, he may make a statue which is very like a man indeed. But of course, it is not a real man. It only looks like one. And he goes on to say, "Now that is the first thing to get clear. What God begets is God, just as what man begets is man. What God creates is not God, just as what man makes is not man." Quote, end of quote. So in reality, every time we see Jesus and say Jesus is the Son of God, we are saying that Jesus Christ is God. Every time we read in Scripture that Jesus is the Son of God, or the Son of God did this or did that, we're reading and saying that Jesus is God because He is the only begotten of the Father. And what God begets is God. He is the Son of God. Jesus is no less God than you are any less human. Do I hear an amen this morning? Amen. And that's what the Scripture teaches us. See, the problem is that the evangelical church has not taught this because it's not popular. It's not exciting, and the modern-day church has become vulnerable to attack because of it. Hardly anyone in the church today could give a biblical defense of the deity of Jesus Christ to our shame. I wonder this morning, how many of us could sit down with the Scripture and give a biblical defense for the deity of Jesus Christ as long as many of us have been believers? What about those who haven't sat under sound teaching? What about those who haven't gone to solid churches? What about those who haven't studied the Scripture very much or have been exposed to a lot of things and focused on things that aren't right and they shouldn't be focusing on? You see, it's no wonder, because of the state of the church, that people can't give a defense of the deity of Christ. The greatest offense that can be brought against Christ is to make Him less than God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The second thing that I think we need to look and looking a little bit deeper into trying to get to know someone is we look at Jesus' occupation. In order to find out more about Jesus, we need to know what He is involved in, what He has done, and what He is currently doing in order to know Him, in order to find out more about Him. Hebrews 1:3 says, He is upholding everything by the word of His power. Jesus is currently sustaining the universe. You see, if Jesus were to withdraw His hand from the current universe that exists now, it would just go haywire. Jesus is withholding, and Jesus is upholding everything by the word of His power. And not only that, but Jesus created it. There are many who would say, well, I thought God created the world, not Jesus. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And that is what many people say. Well, Genesis 1:1, the very first verse in the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. Well, God did create the heavens and the earth. And that is right, and we do not deny that. It's very plain there that God did it, that God spoke it into existence, and it was so. That's exactly right. It was God. Hebrews 3:4 says the same thing. He that built all things is God. Job 9:8 reinforces it and says that it was God alone that spreadeth out the heavens. Psalm 136 and verse 4 says, to Him alone who doeth great wonders. Isaiah 46:6 says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light, I create the darkness. Verse 12 goes on to say, I have made the earth and created man upon it. Isaiah 44 verse 24 says, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens, get this, alone. That stretcheth, spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, He says. You see, he clearly states here that He, God, created everything. And what He was saying was, is that He needed no help. He did it all by Himself. My boys and I have been building a small building out beside of our house, as some of you know. And I could say that I have been building a building, and that would be so. My boys could say, they have been building a building, and that would be so. But if I were to say, I have been building a building alone, that would not be right, would it? You see, because I have had help, and they couldn't say that either because they have had help. I didn't do it alone. But God says here that He created the heavens and the earth alone. He stretched out the heavens all by Himself without any help. He didn't need anyone. He did it alone. John 1:3 says that all things were made by Him, that is Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. That's Jesus Christ. John 1:3 says that Jesus made everything. Colossians 1:16 says, for by Him were all things created. All things were created by Him and for Him. In John 1 and verse 10, it says that Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by Him. The Bible tells us this repeatedly. The conclusion is, if God created the world alone, by Himself, and Jesus created the world and everything in it, then Jesus must be who? He must be God. And He's not three gods, because He didn't have any help. He was one God doing it alone in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. Revelation 14:7 It says this. It says, fear God, give Him glory. It says, for the hour of judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. This even presents a bigger problem. Now we are told to worship Jesus the Creator, and yet the Bible tells us in Revelation 22:9 and other places to worship God. So what do? Do we worship the Creator Jesus because we've already found out that He created the earth? But it says to worship the Creator, but yet the Bible says to worship God. Listen to this. We find out through reading the Scripture in many places. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 42, verse 8, it says that I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Jesus Himself even affirmed. And by the way, this passage in Isaiah 42, 8, God is saying, I'm not going to share my glory with anybody else. I'm not going to let you worship idols. I'm not going to let you worship another man. You're going to worship me. My glory is reserved, and worship is reserved for me, is what God was saying. And then Jesus, in Matthew 4:10, even reiterated that when Jesus said in Matthew 4:10, worship the Lord thy God and give Him only, or only give Him service. But what we find is that Jesus does receive worship throughout His ministry. And that according to Philippians 2 and verse 6 through 11, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, we read it earlier this morning, that Jesus Christ is who? Is Lord. 1 Corinthians 2, 8, I love this verse. It even calls Jesus the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. The Master of all glory is Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ wasn't God, He would not have let people worship Him and call Him Lord and God like Thomas did out of respect and reverence to His Father. He would have stopped them. He would have told them to get up off of their knees and not worship Him. But He didn't because He was God. And Jesus Christ rightly deserved the worship that He received. Now, we've concluded that it is right to worship Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Revelation 14:7 says, worship the one who created the heavens and earth. And the Bible tells us to worship Jesus. So next, let's look at the offer that Jesus Christ gives. Let's look at the offer that God gives us through Christ. In getting to know someone, we can only come as close as they will let us come. And Jesus extends the invitation for us to draw near to Him. And the offer that Jesus Christ is extending is to those who are bound by error and lies. Lies that reduce Jesus Christ to be less than God. Error that laden men with heavy burdens of duty that is unbearable in trying to work their way to heaven or earn favor with God. But the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, God says. And you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is God's call to come out. God is calling people to acknowledge and recognize that Jesus Christ is God. And that's what God is calling us to do. God is calling us to give testimony in the workplace, testimony in the world, wherever we're at, that Jesus Christ is God, to the glory of God, that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says that He is. Back a few years ago, I had a guy that came to work for me. And immediately after he came to work for me, he began to tell me that he was a religious man, a spiritual man. And in doing that, I began to question him and ask him questions about what he was involved in. And he told me the organization he was involved in. And I asked him some questions. And this is what he said to me. He said, if you're trying to get me to say that Jesus Christ is God, He's not. That's what he said. That began about a 2-year dialogue with this gentleman over the deity of Jesus Christ. I can tell you today that God used that to sharpen me and to help me more than any other thing. Because we were together so much, We'd get in a vehicle. We'd go somewhere to look at timber together. We'd get in a vehicle to go someplace or to do something, and the conversation would just naturally go there. Well, after about 2 years, he left the organization he was with, moved him to Maryland, and he moved back there for that purpose. I got a call a few weeks ago from him. And in talking to him, he knew what I was going to ask him before I did. I didn't even have to ask him. And he said this. He said, "I'm still searching for the truth." He said, "But I have come to see this organization for what it really is." He said, "So I have left them, and I'm searching for the truth." I said, "The truth is Jesus Christ is God. He's God." But you know what, folks? The Bible says that you can't know the truth unless the Spirit of God reveals it to you. And that's what the Bible teaches us. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." If you're seeking the truth, truly to know who Jesus Christ is, you're going to hear His voice, because the truth, the right spirit inside of someone, recognizes the voice of Jesus Christ in the pursuit of truth. Jesus says the truth is what will set you free. Jesus said to His disciples, said to Peter and His disciples, I said earlier, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded by saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus responded by saying, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Folks, people will never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ unless the Spirit of God quickens the deadness of their hearts to Jesus Christ. Unless He quickens them and makes them alive, they will never know and come to a knowledge of Christ. It will not be through the flesh and blood, but rather through the Spirit that they come to know Christ. And it's true with every one of us. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, it's because your heart hadn't been quickened to know who He is. And if you're here today and you sense the Spirit of God quickening your heart, that Jesus Christ is greater, He's more majestic, He's more holy, He's bigger than you originally thought He was. You originally thought He was just the Son of God. Well, just the Son of God is God. And for us to recognize who Jesus Christ is and to bow down to Him is to be born again. It is to be saved. It is to have a new life, a fresh start. It is to know that Jesus Christ is the truth and that He is the way and He is the only life. Folks, if you don't know Christ today and the Spirit of God has quickened your heart to maybe understand for the very first time that Jesus Christ is God, bow and surrender to that. And I would just say this to you. I did not understand this when I got saved. I didn't. And I was confronted with that. I didn't understand all about who Jesus Christ was. I'm still learning. I'm still growing in my relationship with Christ. But the fact is, when I was confronted with it, I embraced it. You see, that's the truth. It's when we're confronted with this doctrine, we embrace it and we don't deny it. The problem is that many people have denied it. And they say, "This is not true." And in that, as long as they deny that, there is no hope for them. A person cannot be regenerate or saved if they knowingly deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe that to be the truth of the Word of God. So flesh and blood cannot reveal it, but it is the Spirit of God that must reveal it unto us. Let's pray.